Praise the Lord. Only one who's not cooperating in the matter is my wife. She has her PA set on the wrong side. She's on the wrong side. I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 16. And I'll read verse 18. Thank you for your generous love gift tonight to help us continue in gospel work. Meet the needs of our family. We appreciate every sacrifice that you've made. Appreciate the sincere appeal that Pastor Wirch has made from night to night. His understanding of the evangelistic field and your love for us and appreciation for the ministry God's given this week. We'll continue to pray for you as we go and hope you'll pray for us that God will continue to give us the great harvest of souls. Matthew chapter 16. I think that I should like to begin reading in verse 13, then we'll conclude with verse 18. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Jesus saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Verse 18 again, my text for tonight, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The word in the original language that is translated Peter is Petros, and it means a little stone, a pebble. The word that we have, when he said, "Thou art Peter, thou art Petros," but he was referring to himself when he said, "Upon this rock, upon Petra, the mother stone, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Some time ago, I introduced a man to preach in the pulpit at Southwestern Assemblies of God College when I was serving as dean and campus pastor there. And this man, with great deliberation, knocked the church. He knocked it left and right in order to somehow elevate or justify what he thought God was doing in some other areas. As an example, among the so-called Jesus people or charismatics and others outside the institutional church. He really, I thought, put the church down in a way that was unbecoming to him as a member of the church, as a member of the body of Christ. I very seldom would do such a thing, but I felt really urged, either of my spirit or the Holy Ghost, and I think of the latter. When he'd finished preaching, as I was able to work it in without seeming to be too obvious or offensive, I said, after he'd preached and I was giving the closing remarks before dismissing the chapel, "I'm glad to be a part of the church whose head is Christ and whose tutor is the Holy Ghost and whose guide is the Bible and whose mission has always been to tell the good news to all people. I think that has always been a description of the church that Jesus founded in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And while the church certainly needs to be studied and by those who have the right to do so, criticized, that's a Protestant principle we must not lose. We do not need to knock the church in order to elevate some other things to the place and function of the church. You know what I'm saying? There are those who have already discounted the church. They put it down and out of business. They've marked it off. They've buried the church. But I'm not ready to do that tonight. I need the church. I said again, I need the church. And I'm going to tell you three reasons tonight why I need the church. And I plan to stick by the church of Jesus Christ that's founded upon the rock. I need the church, first of all, because of the security of its foundation. I've already perhaps said about as much of that, about that as I need to in talking about the rock upon which is founded. You notice that line in verse 18 that says just exactly that. Upon this rock I will build my church. That is the secure foundation. In fact, there's no other human society or organization or institution that has such a secure foundation as the Church of Jesus Christ has. Satan has measured the church and has ordered her casket again and again and again down through the decades and the centuries. For 2,000 years he has had the burial garments laid out for the Church of our Lord. And for 2,000 years he's already had the type set for the obituary of the church. But he just keeps it in stock because the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't die. The church is not going to die. The church is not going to be buried. Thanks be unto God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 27 talks about a certain shaky time that's coming in the end of the age. I think we're living in that hour when everything's being reevaluated, being measured, being tested. But it suggests that things that may remain are going to remain, and everything else is going to be shaken away. And we can be sure that Jesus and his church are going to abide after religious systems have come and gone, after philosophical systems have come and gone, after political systems have come and gone. The Church of Jesus Christ is going to abide. It's going to abide secure because, pardon me, because of the person upon whom it is founded. And it's going to abide secure because of the incarnation of that person into the church, his body. Jesus is not just removed from the tomb. Thank God we sing about that. And Sister Moon sang about it so beautifully tonight. But the thing that I want to get us away from believing it is that he left the tomb and went away yonder somewhere, way off in the heavenlies, in unconcerned, detached from his people and from the church. It's important for us to recognize that Jesus Christ is here. He's here tonight. He's in this place tonight. He's in his body in the world. He is incarnated in the true church. Therefore, the church cannot die because Jesus Christ is not going to die. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Amen. I want to sing now if you ladies will come help me. I think I'm warmed up enough to sing. And what I want to sing is the old ship of Zion is heading for home, defying the tempest and riding the foam. On board cries the captain, oh, make no delay. The old ship of Zion is sailing away. Play a little bit more. I gotta get kind of cleared up here. Hallelujah. Well, the old ship of Zion is sailing for home, defying the tempest and riding the foam. On board cries the captain, oh, make no delay. The old ship of Zion
is sailing away. Well, the old ship of Zion, unfailing, out over the ocean, still sailing, defying the tempest. She's riding the foam. The old ship of Zion is sailing home. The old ship of Zion still sailing today, and gathering pilgrims along on her way. She's landed her millions, and is still landing more. The saved of all ages on yon fairer shore. Well, the old ship of Zion, unfailing, out over life's ocean, still sailing, defying the tempest. She's riding the foam. The old ship of Zion is sailing home. The old ship of Zion, oh wonderful sight, her beacons are shining far out in the night. Sweet music is ringing, its echoes prolong, while millions are singing that glad, happy song. Well, the old ship of Zion, unfailing, out over life's ocean, still sailing, defying the tempest. She's riding the foam. The old ship of Zion is sailing home. Listen to this last stanza now. Listen to it carefully. The old ship is sailing for life's other side. The master of oceans, her voyage will guide. The winds and the waters obeying the Lord. No ship can go down with this master on board. Oh, the old ship of Zion, unfailing, out over life's ocean, still sailing, defying the tempest. She's riding the foam. The old ship of Zion is sailing home. Do you know that? Sing the chorus with me. Well, the old ship of Zion, unfailing, out over life's ocean, still sailing, defying the tempest. She's riding the foam. The old ship of Zion is sailing home. Well, glory to God. Do you believe that tonight? I need the church. I need the church because of the security of its foundation. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The second reason I need the church is because of the purpose of its founder. The purpose of its founder is indicated in the word church. He said, my church. And the word in the original is ecclesia, and it means a gathering together. I feel the need to be gathered together with God as the assembly of God. I feel the need to be gathered together with my fellow men in fellowship. I feel the need to to be gathered together with myself and united with myself and my true character and personality. And that's what the church is all about. It's an ingathering, a selection, God gathering together through Christ His people, His elect, His body. And that word itself, in itself, ecclesia, ecclesia, means a gathering together, which teaches us something about the purpose of the founder of the church. It is at least two things. One, it is an institution for reconciliation. That, my friend, is the primary business of the church, and we sometimes forget that. We sometimes put other priorities into the matter. It is, first of all, an institution of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God." Verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Very plainly telling us the purpose of the founder of the church is that it might be an institution of reconciliation. And I am prepared to tell you that no other institution has been able to do in reconciling men what the church of Jesus Christ has been able to do. Many years ago, the great preacher Dr. Harry Ironside preached in a certain place. And he noticed a man in the crowd writing on a card, which the man presently handed up to Brother Ironside, Dr. Ironside. The man who wrote on the card was Arthur Lewis, an agnostic lecturer. And on that card he proposed to challenge Dr. Ironside to a debate on the subject agnosticism versus Christianity. And he offered furthermore to pay all the expenses involved in the debate. Dr. Ironside, I think, to Lewis's surprise, read the card aloud to his audience. And then he said, "I accept on these conditions. First of all, that you, Mr. Lewis, promise to bring with you to the platform on the night of the debate, bring with you to the platform one man who was once an outcast, a slave to sinful habits, but who heard you or some other infidel lecture on agnosticism and was helped by it and cast away his sins and became a new man, and today is a respected member of society, all because of your unbelief. And second, that you agree to bring with you one woman who was once lost to all purity and goodness, but who can now testify that agnosticism came to her while deep in sin and implanted within her a pure heart and gave her a hatred of impurity and a love of holiness, causing her to become chaste and upright all through a disbelief in the Bible. Now, if you'll agree to those two things," he said, "then I will agree to bring with me to the platform, not one, not two, but 100 such men and women who once were lost souls, but who heard the gospel of the grace of God, who believed it and found new life and joy in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Will you accept my terms?" And you might know that Lewis the agnostic had to walk away silently because he knew he could not bring one man or one woman who had been changed for the better because of agnosticism or infidelity. But Ironside was well within the bounds of reason to believe that he could bring 100, yea, more than 100, whose lives had been marvelously reconciled and wonderfully restored to themselves and to society and to their families and to their nation and to their God. The Church of Jesus Christ has as its primary purpose an institution of reconciliation. Glory be to God. I need the church. I need the church because of that reason, because of that purpose. There's a second great purpose for the church, and
That is, as an institution of sanctification, or as an institution for the perfecting of those who are reconciled by the church. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and following. Ephesians 4 and 11 says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And observe, if we will please, that that's referring to men who are gifts in the church, men or women who are gifts in the church, not the gifts given to men, but men given as gifts to the church. And he gave them for what purpose? According to Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the sanctification of those that are reconciled. This is a great business of the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. And aren't you glad for that? The church has changed more lives, restored more homes, saved more nations than all other institutions combined in all of the history of the world. I need the church. I need it desperately because of the purpose of his founder, Jesus Christ. And have you observed, as I have, that the church is not perfect? That often gives young people a real problem, because they expect everybody in the church who names the name of Christ to be saints and have halos and angels' wings, if angels have wings, and I don't think we have any real assurance of that, except some of the songs say they do, and I guess if the songs say they do, they do. That was irony, I guess you'd say. I don't really believe that. The church is not perfect, and it's not just for the perfect. The goal is perfection for the church and for the individuals within the church. But you know, if we have to wait around and shop around until we find a perfect church, we'll probably be most of us out of luck, at least in the state of Texas. I haven't found any perfect churches in Texas yet, nor anywhere else I've traveled, to tell you the truth about it, in the U.S. of A. or abroad. One young man told a great preacher of the gospel years ago, as soon as I find the perfect church, I'm going to join it. And the preacher said, don't do it. It'll no longer be perfect. You know, in other words, you'll mess it up. Clovis G. Chappell, a great preacher of yesteryear, put it this way. He said, it is because the church is imperfect that I can have a place in it. To be perfectly candid, I'm in the church for two reasons. First, I'm in the church because the church, being imperfect, will let me in. If it were a perfect church, it would not receive me. Second, I belong to the church because the church, being imperfect, needs me. I can do something for an imperfect church, but I could do nothing for one that was perfect, except lower its morals and spiritual temperature, and thus help to rob it of its beauty. What I really want to say tonight, friends, is that the Church of Jesus Christ is not just for the believing, it's not just for the strong,
It's not just for the good. It's not just for the worthy. It's not just for those who are perfected. But the Church of Jesus Christ exists for the unworthy and for the doubt-filled and for the wounded and for the fearful and for the sorrowful. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about in this world. It is an institution for reconciliation and for sanctification of those who are reconciled. And recognizing that, I want to affirm in your presence tonight, I need the church. I need it because of the security of its foundation, but I need it also because of the purpose of its founder. Let me hasten on to suggest I need the church for a third reason, and that's because of the guarantee of its finale. Look at that line in verse 18 again, Matthew 16, verse 18, which says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That really would be better translated, I think, as we understand the word prevail, would have been better translated, shall not prevent the church. Because what it really indicates is not a defensive kind of an operation on the part of the church. The gates of hell are not going to be able to overrun the church or do damage to the church or destroy the church. That's not what's indicated. What is indicated is that the gates of hell are not going to be able to withstand the church or prevent the church running over the gates of hell, you see. And so the suggestion is that the Church of Jesus Christ, rather than being on the defensive, is on the offensive. Not the church will hold the fort, but rather that the church will storm the fortress of hell. Not to sing, hold the fort, wave the answer back to heaven, hang on some way, maybe you'll survive. But the message that's here is that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to overrun Satan and his fortifications. The church is going to storm hell. That is to say, it's going to overrun the systems of evil and is going to be triumphant. And I'm prepared to suggest tonight that the Church of Jesus Christ is doing that around the world. It's making its headway against sin and sorrow and sickness and death. I believe in the church as an institution for doing God's work in this world, and I'm going to stick by it. I need it because of its guarantee of a grand finale. It's not going to just barely squeak through and then go limping out in some kind of a secret catching away. It's going to do its work and then go out of this old world, I believe, with a real blast of triumph and victory, having done its work for Jesus Christ in the world. What I'm saying is that the church is going to come through, and I'm glad, because I like to be on the winning side. Its future is guaranteed a lot more than is the future of your favorite football team, if you have one. Its guarantee is better than the guarantee of your favorite department store, if you have one. I think I told you when I was pastoring here, back in 71, 72, about the occasion when my dad, who's done a lot of carpenter work in his life, is a very skilled carpenter as well as a preacher. Back during the pre-World War II years and on into the war years, my dad worked a lot on the naval and army bases around the southwest and southern part of the United States. And he enjoyed the use of tools made by Sears and Roebuck. Craftsmen, I think they are, aren't they? He bought one of those Craftsman hammers very early in his carpenter career and made literally hundreds of thousands of dollars over a several-year period. I don't know how long, 10 or 15 or 20 years maybe, he used that Craftsman hammer, and one day he broke a claw off of the hammer, which surprised him greatly. He didn't think that would be possible, But he's in the middle of a job, and so he had to go down to Sears and get him another hammer. It'd been so good, he wanted to go back and get another one like it. And so he just went in with his overalls on, had that hammer in his, the little deal you hang it in, you know, on the side of his leg. And he told the man in the tool department that he'd broken a claw off his Sears hammer. And the man said, "Let me have it." And he went back and got another one just like it and brought it out and laid it on the counter and said, "It's yours." My dad said, "I didn't come in here to complain about that hammer. That hammer's made me tens of thousands of dollars, and I have no complaint at all." But the man said, "Sears and Roebuck tools are guaranteed, and you've got a brand new one. You've earned it." And so my dad walked out with a brand new Sears and Roebuck hammer. Now, I don't know if Sears is still that way or not. I don't have any stock in Sears, and I don't know anybody that works for Sears, and so I'm not trying to promote Sears tonight. I'm just telling you from what I know about it, that's a pretty good guarantee. But Sears may fold up tomorrow, for all we know, and become bankrupt and no longer honor their guarantees, but not the church. We can read the outcome. We can fudge a little bit. Turn over to the back of the book and read what it says. Let me just give you one reference in our Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1 through 12 would be good to read, but let me just read verse 11 and 12. It talks about a great battle in the heavens. Satan and his cohorts are there in the heavens, and they're fighting, I think, against Israel, who's represented as a woman. But finally, that battle is engaged by Christ and his church, I think. And verse 11 of this 12th chapter has these words to say. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Brother, that's a guarantee of the outcome for the church of Jesus Christ. And if you read the book of Revelation, and I think we Christians ought to read it about once a week, if you read that book, you'll find out we're not just going to skimp through and limp through and somehow manage to sneak out on the other side and be called to home to be with God in heaven. And the church of Jesus Christ is going to triumph in the end of the hour. In the end of the age, we're going to do battle against Satan and against evil in the name of the Lord and under his direction. And thank God we're going to win. Nothing else has the guarantee of such a grand finale as does the church of Jesus Christ. That's why I need it. That's why I'm going to stick with it. That's why I'm going to pray for it. That's why I'm going to support it. That's why I'm going to give my life to it, as I've given the past 22 years very solidly to the church of Jesus Christ. I need the church. I need it because of the security of its foundation. I need it because of the purpose of its founder. I need it because of the guarantee of its finale. If you need the church, I invite you to stand right now and let's bless God because he's let us be a part of the church. Would you like to do it? Lord, we thank you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise and magnify your name. Lord, we exalt you tonight because we're a part of the great institution, soul-saving, life-changing, nation-blessing institution of the church, the body of Christ our Lord. Oh, hallelujah. And we thank you for the prospect of the future. We're going to win. We're on a winning team. We've got a great guarantee. We thank you for it. Glory to your name. I want to invite you to open your hymn books to number 166. It's a triumphant church. It's a glorious church, without spot and without wrinkle, sanctified by the blood of the Lamb, and we're a part of it tonight. I think we ought to rejoice about it. I think we have every reason to be happy and overflow with praise to God because we're on a winning team tonight. We're not losers. We're winners. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? This is the greatest institution in the world. Number 166. Do you hear them coming, brother, thronging up the streets of light, clad in glorious shining garments, blood-bought garments pure and white? 'Tis a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you hear them coming? coming brother, thronging up the steps of light, glad in glory shine.